Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. Well, can you remember a day in your life when you had nothing but good news? It started well, continued to get better, and finished great. I don't know about you, but for me, those days seem rare and far between. In Matthew chapter 8, however, we have an example of a man, a Roman centurion, who had a day full of good news. In fact, as we will see very soon, his day got better and better as it went on. Therefore, the title of my message is simply A Day Full of Good News. A Day Full of Good News. And there are several observations I'd like to make this morning. First, notice how the day started for the centurion. We read in verses 5 through 7. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The Roman centurion's day started in great trial. A centurion was a professional soldier officer of the Roman army. Most centurions commanded groups of centuries or soldiers of around 80 men, with other 20 being servants and orderlies. Matthew tells us that one of the centurion's best servants was desperately ill and in terrible pain. As a strong military leader, the centurion felt powerless and helpless to deliver his dear suffering servant from his misery. This distraught soldier came before Christ beseeching him, Please, Lord, help my servant and I. The Bible tells us and lets us know that we are fallen and sinful creatures. We see change and decay all around us. The prophet Isaiah says, From the sole of the foot even unto the head of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Sin, therefore, has left all of us in a powerless and pathetic condition, as seen in the great trial of the centurion and his servant. Sick, polluted, and dying in sin, the world is in a terrible state. Is there any hope? Is there any good news for sinners? And indeed there is. The centurion heard the gracious words of Jesus Christ in verse 7. I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. What words of comfort and hope in a world with so much pain and suffering. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 29 says about the Lord Jesus Christ as one who would come as a great spiritual leader. Listen to the words of the Ezekiel prophet in verse 29 of chapter 36. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. I will save you from all of your uncleannesses. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news for the centurion, and good news for us. The Christian gospel is good news. Why? Because it's God's news. It's God's message. And it's God's righteousness for sinners. The Apostle Paul declares the Christian gospel in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What makes this gospel such a good news is that it's a righteousness from God. It's a righteousness that God gives to sinners. How does he do that? He does that through his Son, Jesus Christ. He does that through his perfect obedience in his life and his passive obedience in the cross. All these things are what we mean as God's righteousness found in our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So facing a seemingly hopeless and impossible situation, the Roman centurion turned his eyes upon Jesus and heard a message of hope and promise. I will come and heal him. Now, isn't that the Christian gospel? That's the Christian gospel. When we talk about the gospel, that's the gospel. Jesus will come and heal. Jesus will come and change. Jesus will come and transform. Jesus will come and do what man cannot do. Only Jesus. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And in the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament prophets talk about the Messiah who would come to be a healer, a spiritual healer. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5 talks about one who would come and heal us from our transgressions, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Healed from what? From the pollution of sin, from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal you. That's the gospel. Because we're all polluted. We're all guilty of sin. We're all under the power and tyranny of sin, aren't we? We are. And without Jesus coming and healing us, we would still remain in that state. But by God's grace, some of you today here have been delivered from that condition of sin. You've been set free. Christ has come and healed you by his power. We read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The Son of Righteousness, who is that? Jesus Christ, who heals his people from all of their uncleannesses, from all of their diseases, from all of their spiritual waywardness and sickness. Christ, the Son of Righteousness. A day full of good news for the centurion started when he heard those gracious words from Christ. I will come and heal him. Do you hear the Christian gospel today? The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save fallen man from sin and bring him into an eternal relationship with God? Do you hear that for yourself? You may say, well, that was good for the centurion, but what about for me? It's the same words that Jesus spoke to the centurion are true to you. If you believe, if you trust in Jesus Christ, I will come and heal you from your sins. See, Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one that does that which man cannot do to himself. Man cannot change himself, but God can change a sinner through Jesus Christ, through his power. That's what Jesus is saying to the centurion. Let the truth of Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 be etched in your heart. For when ye were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us while we were yet rebels against God and sinners who forgot God and did not know God and were not interested in God. It was at that time when Jesus said, I will lay down my life for that rebel, that ignorant sinner. I will lay down my life for him and for her. I will come and heal. I will come and heal. That's why Jesus came to the world, to come and heal, to save. Thank God for that. The good news of the Christian gospel. That's the only message that is good news in the world today. That's the only religious message that can change and transform a sinner. No other religious message can do such a thing. Because Jesus Christ is the one who changes and does the power, and he alone. And Jesus made it very clear when he spoke, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what did the centurion do when he heard the gracious words of Christ? When he heard these words of, I will come and heal, what did he do? He said, thank you, Lord. End of the story. The story's over. No, it doesn't say that. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible continues on. The story doesn't stop there. For most people, it would have stopped there. But after the centurion, there's a lot more in the story. There's a lot more packed into his day that we learn about, which tells us that his day gets better and better. This is just the start of it. This is just the beginning of it. The promise of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He did two things, the centurion. He confessed his unworthiness and trusted in Christ. So he heard the gospel. What did he do? He confessed his unworthiness and trusted in Christ. Verses 8 and 10. Listen, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The first thing that the centurion did when he heard the gospel was that he confessed his unworthiness in the presence of Christ. I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. You may say, well, I can understand a Roman centurion saying that. He was a wicked man. He was a Gentile. He did bad things. He killed a lot of people. I can understand the centurion confessing his unworthiness. But if you look at the Bible, there are other good men that would never do such a thing. Listen to John the Baptist. Listen to John the Baptist. Jesus says the greatest prophet had ever lived. What did John the Baptist confess? Listen, John the Baptist also had a similar awareness of his unworthiness before Christ, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So what do we learn from this? We see a Roman centurion aware of his unworthiness, but we see a man of God, a prophet of God, sent by God, also sees his unworthiness. What does that say about unworthiness? It means that even God's people still see their unworthiness. They see their undeserving nature before a holy God. And that's so important for us, brethren, as Christians, to remember John the Baptist said he was unworthy. And if John the Baptist said he was unworthy, what does that make us as Christians? Unworthy, humble before the Lord. And what does that mean? It means that we have to examine ourselves. We have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am unworthy. You have saved me by your grace, but I am unworthy, Lord. I always will be unworthy, Lord. I will never be good enough. I will never be acceptable in myself, in my strength, and in what I do to be accepted, Lord. I'm unworthy in and of myself. Until we see our unworthiness and sin, we will never confess our need of Christ. When we don't see our brokenness, we will never understand really the essence and the power of Christ's words, I will come and heal you. Because if we don't see unworthiness, if we don't see our sin, we won't need Jesus to heal us. We won't need Jesus to do the work of grace in our hearts. You've got to see your brokenness before the Lord, brethren. And as a preacher, I can't create that in you. I can cause you to examine yourself, and I can say, here's the text, and here are the verses. But God have mercy on you. You've got to examine yourself. You've got to say, Lord, I come before you broken. I come before you unworthy. One of the things observable in the good thief's conversion, and I like how they put it, the good thief's conversion on the cross, was his confession of sin and shame. Listen to what the good thief says to Christ in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 and 43. We all know the story. One of the malefactors, he was railing on Christ and saying, well, if you are truly Christ, save us and save yourself. Here's one of the bad malefactors talking. He says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Listen, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you comest unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What do we learn about the conversion of the good thief? He acknowledged his shame, his unworthiness before the Lord. Now, what brought that about? The presence of Christ. See, the closer you get to Christ, the more aware you're going to see of your unworthiness, your sin. That's what happens when you walk with Christ. You see more of Christ's holiness and righteousness and purity, but yet in your heart, you see sin and wickedness and vileness. You feel the unworthiness in your own heart. As a Christian, don't you experience that? As you spend time with the Lord and as you get along with the Lord and as you walk with the Lord, what happens? You see how holy Christ is and how unholy you are in the presence of God. And you know, and there's some good men. The closer they got to God, the more they saw their unworthiness and their unholiness. Look, take a man like Job. Job says to himself, and he talks out loud after the Lord reveals himself in Job chapter 40, verse 4. Notice the words of Job. He says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. God comes to Job, and he's close to Job. His holiness, his righteousness, God is there with Job. And what does Job say? He says, I am vile. I cannot speak. I shall not speak. As he beheld God's glory, Isaiah confessed, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when you get closer to the Lord, the Lord's glory shines. The Lord's glory is brighter. But yet for the man who comes before the Lord, what does he see? He sees his sin and his unworthiness and his wickedness. Do you see that, my friend, in your life? As you walk with Christ, do you see and sense that Christ is holy, I am holy, Christ is righteous, I am unrighteous, Christ is pure, I am defiled? You say, you're taking it too far, preacher. You're taking it too far. The Bible doesn't take it too far. The Bible presents it just the way it is. No exaggerations here. Not negative preaching here. Not making people try to feel bad just for the sake of feeling bad. This is the reality. The closer you get to Christ, the more you see your unworthiness. And here we see the centurion, the Roman centurion, doing the very same thing. He confessed his unworthiness to Christ. Not only did he feel it, not only did he know it, not only did he realize that he had it, but he confessed it. He spoke that to Jesus Christ. He said, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. When was the last time you confessed your unworthiness to Christ? I am unworthy, Lord. I'm sinful. I am vile. When was the last time you confessed that to Christ? John chapter, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could say that the Roman centurion is doing that very thing here in Matthew chapter 8. I confess, Lord. I confess. And we have to confess our sins, brethren. We have to come before the Lord the way the Bible tells us to come before the Lord. Broken, humble. Without one plea. Without anything. I come as I am. In addition to confession, the centurion affirmed his full trust in the word of Christ. Not only did he confess his unworthiness, but he also trusted in the word of Christ. He says, "But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." There's something that far exceeded the centurion's confession, and that was his faith in the word of Christ. I am unworthy, Lord, and I'm undeserving, but Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I believe in your word. And your word is sufficient. I trust in your word, Lord Jesus. What you say, I will hang my whole life upon. That's the way he came before the Lord. He affirmed it. And he gave an example of what he meant by that when he said to Jesus, I'm a soldier. I give orders. Soldiers follow me. Soldiers obey me. When I tell them to do something, they do it. And Lord, I'm one of the soldiers that will follow you. You tell me, Lord, you order it. You give the command, it will be done. Now, what did this cause in Christ? It caused amazement. Caused a marvel and astonishment in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, amazed by the centurion's faith, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Not in Israel. It tells you how barren it was at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. At times, Christ would go into a city and there was so many people full of unbelief, they didn't have the faith to believe. Christ couldn't perform any miracles because they didn't believe in him. They didn't have the faith, they didn't have the trust in him. It was a rare thing in Israel to see faith in Christ today. Our faith in Christ at that time. The Pharisees told the people, don't believe in Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. And they told the Pharisees, if you believe in Christ, we will kick you out of the synagogue. You will be excommunicated. There's little faith at this time. And yet we come to a Roman centurion who says to the Lord, I am unworthy, Lord. But I believe in your word. I believe in your word, your naked word, the word that is sufficient. You say it, it'll be done. And Christ makes an observation and says, this is great faith, so great that he commended the Roman centurion for that. He commended him for it. Now, who in the Bible would live up to such a standard of great faith? Well, there was one man in the Old Testament that I think is the great example. Paul uses his example in Romans chapter 4, Abraham. Now, notice how Paul writes about Abraham's faith in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and 22. And see what the centurion is doing here in Matthew chapter 8. And you see what Abraham believed, what Abraham did, very similar to what the centurion's doing. Listen, in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and 22. Who against hope, that is Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. There's the spoken word. And we have already been introduced to Abraham's faith. Believed in hope, the spoken word, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, or you could say what he had said, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, who does that sound like? Sounds like the Roman centurion, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 8. And it is. It is the Roman centurion. It is Abraham. It's all of the faithful. Because the just shall live by faith. And we see here, so beautifully displayed in the Gospel of Matthew, a man's faith for Christ to behold, for Christ to hear, and for all to see. Great faith, Abraham had it. Great faith, a centurion had it. Great faith is seen also in a poor, helpless Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, verses 27 and 29. And you probably knew I was going to go there. There are only two passages in the New Testament where Christ commends faith as great. It's here in Matthew chapter 8, in the Roman centurion. And then later on in Matthew chapter 15, he commends a poor Canaanite woman. Remember, we know the story. Her daughter is possessed of a devil. She comes to Christ helpless and hopeless and begs him to heal. And Christ seems to be harsh with her and says, I haven't come for you. I've come for the house of Israel. I haven't come for people like you. I've come to Israel first. And the dogs don't get the meat. Israel gets the meat. And then this is the classic line, right? We know it. The Canaanite woman says, true, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There it is. Again, great is thy faith. Astounding. In people that you would never thought would exercise faith. The Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman. But Christ, however, does not always commend his people for their great faith. On the contrary, he at times rebukes them for their little faith, doesn't he? It's not always great. We see an example of this just a few verses later. After Christ commended the centurion for his great faith, we read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 27, how Christ rebuked his disciples for their small faith. Great faith in the beginning of Matthew, small faith later on in verses 25 and 27. Listen to what Christ says. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, and this is the big great storm that they're in the ship, and the ship is going to sink. And they say, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Christ asked the disciples, where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Now, how would you answer that question today, my friend? Where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Especially when we face trials and difficulties in life, we often act like the disciples, don't we? We panic. We lose focus. We see, Lord, save us. You're going to perish too, Lord. That's the disciples felt that way. They thought that not only were they going down, but Jesus was going down with them. And so little faith they had. But you know what the key is here? Little faith. They had it. They had little faith. They were believers. They trusted in Christ. And I think oftentimes we identify with the disciples who had the little faith and the small faith, and very, very rarely do we see ourselves in the great faith camp. We identify ourselves very quickly. Oh yeah, I can go right to the disciples and say, I'm right there with them. I have very little faith. And somehow we think that's holy. We think that, oh, I'm going to pat myself on the back because I'm in good company with the disciples because that's a good thing. But Christ is rebuking them. Christ is rebuking them. For the Christian, we never are to be satisfied with little faith, small faith. No, we're always to strive for the great faith. Because we have a great Savior who does great things. And we never are to come as a cop-out saying, well, I have little faith, therefore I will never know great faith. That's really a sign of not having faith. The Christian says, Lord, I confess my brokenness. I confess my unworthiness to you. I have to admit, Lord, I have little faith at times, but I want my faith to be great. I want my faith to be great. I want to glorify Christ like the centurion, like the like Abraham, like the woman of Canaan. I want to be that way, Lord. Is that your desire? Is that your goal? Is that your heart's longing? That's my longing, brethren. That's your longing if you're a Christian. It's got to be. It's not put in the Bible, brethren, to say this is an unachievable goal, great faith, and therefore don't even think about it. That's only for the prophets and the patriarchs and the apostles and the martyrs. Not for me. It is for you, brethren, and it's for me. It's for all Christians to exercise faith in the Lord on a continual daily basis. Now, what made the centurion's faith so great? What was it? What was the secret? Something stood out in the centurion that caused Christ to say it was great faith. And I have two things to say about that. What made the centurion's faith great was this. His faith had a great object, Jesus Christ. His faith had a great object, the Lord. That's what made his faith great. It's the value, your object, if you have faith and you have the object of your faith always determines the value of your faith. So whatever you put your faith in gives you the value of that faith. So when the centurion exercised great faith, he was exercising his faith in the great object of faith, which all saving faith leads to, Jesus Christ. And that's what makes our faith great. It's not the centurion, it's not the not Abraham, not the Canaanite woman, but it's the object of faith. Where is your object? Who do you look to for help and for deliverance and for forgiveness and for grace in your life? Jesus Christ. And when we do that, what makes our faith great is Christ, because he's great. Not really anything to do with us per se, but it's who we're looking to and trusting in. I think people today brag about their faith, and it's almost like it's a work that they've created, that they've done in their own hearts. I have great faith. I have great faith. I've saved 200 souls, and I do this, and I do that. I'm great. That's not great faith. Great faith always is great because of the object of its of the faith, which in this case is Jesus Christ. And in Abraham's case is the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the case of the Canaanite woman, Jesus Christ. That's what gives us our faith great, makes our faith great. But secondly, his faith was great because Christ said it was great. He commended the centurion for his faith. If Jesus didn't say it, we wouldn't have ever never known it was great. See, the person who speaks and says it is the one who gives the authority and the credibility to that which he's talking about. So I was talking to my wife, and my wife was talking to me yesterday about some things, and I said, look, if I go to Weight Watchers and say, look, I know what I'm talking about, I follow Weight Watchers, and I do this and I do that, the fact is, what authority do I have when it comes to something like that? People would listen to me and say, well, you're kind of overweight. You're a little, you know, you're not following the plan. You know, what authority do you have to say something like that? You see what I'm saying? The person who speaks should have the life to back it up. So I'm not the right person for Weight Watchers. I'm not the right person to speak on a number of subjects, but there are people that are. There are people that have authority, that people can say, and that are credible. And when Jesus Christ said that this man's faith was great, he's credible. It comes from a reliable source. It comes from divine authority. Jesus Christ can say a man or a woman has great faith because he knows the heart of all men. He knows your heart today. He can see your heart. I can't see your heart. But God can. Jesus Christ can. And he can see in your heart what's in your heart right now. He can look at you and say, you have faith. Or you don't have faith. He could say you have anxiety. He could say you have worldliness. You can say that you have a tomorrow in your heart, which means you're thinking more about what I'm going to do tomorrow or what I'm going to do next week. He can see all these things. I can't. Well, what are we to have when Jesus is looking at us? We are to have faith in him. Does he see that in you? Does he see that in me? Right now, where is your faith, my friend? Only the preacher can examine yourself, but it's only Jesus who can say you have great faith. What really, at the end of the day, if I tell you you have great faith, what do I know? I know some things about you, and I know some things that may lead me to think you have great faith, but do I really know you have great faith? Jesus does, though. The Lord Jesus does. And he sees. And he saw in the heart of the Roman centurion that he had great faith. So far, we've seen how Christ promised to heal the centurion's servant, how he commended the centurion for his great faith, but it gets even better for the Roman soldier. It gets even better. Not done yet. Listen to what Christ says. After his commendation of the centurion's great faith, Christ expands on the theme of faith by teaching the fact that many Gentiles will sit down with the Old Testament patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to the words in Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12. Christ says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west." Who are those people? Gentiles. "And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this is a sweeping teaching of Christ. Christ commends the faith of the Gentile. Then he expands faith to include these people from the east and west, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He takes it to apply it to the kingdom of heaven. Now, why were so many Gentiles included and so many Jews excluded from the kingdom of heaven, according to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 8? He says, many shall come. Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. He talks about the inclusion of the Gentiles and the exclusion of the Jews in God's kingdom. Listen to what he says. "What shall we say then?" This is Paul. "That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." How did these Gentiles attain to righteousness? By faith. That's what we've been talking about. This is the whole thrust of the passage here in Matthew chapter 8. He continues, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.'" So what is Paul saying? Paul is basically saying and expanding what Jesus Christ is saying in Matthew chapter 8. He's saying the reason why there's so many Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven is because of faith in Christ. And the reason why the Jews are not in heaven is because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. They rejected him. And it's the same today, brethren. It's the same message. It's the same reality. People who believe in Jesus Christ, they will enter and inherit the kingdom of heaven. But those who reject Christ, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul laments the unbelief of the Jews in Romans chapter 10. He says in Romans chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." They're not saved. Why? Because they didn't believe in Christ. Well, he continues, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Listen to this. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that," what? "Believeth." Faith. Believing. The Jews didn't. Today you have Jews, they hate Christ. They reject Christ. They are still waiting for the Messiah. Never will come. Never will come. So we know that the just shall live by faith, and the just shall go to heaven by faith too. And that's what Paul's saying here. And this is what Christ is saying to the centurion. Let me ask you this question. Was Christ telling the centurion that he would be one of the many Gentiles that will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven? Was he telling the Gentile that, the centurion? I think he was. I believe he was telling the Roman centurion that you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. And you're going to be sitting with many, many more people like you. But in addition to that, with people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the prophets, you're going to be with them. Why? Because of your faith in me. Because of your trust in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a Roman centurion and you heard that Christ promised you to heal his servant, and he also commended the centurion for his faith, now he just tells him he's going to heaven. He just tells the centurion, you're going to heaven because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, can you get any better than that? Can you get any better news than that? I don't think so. And to top things off, Christ says to the centurion in verse 13, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So not only did Jesus promise that he would heal a servant, he did. He did it. He did what he said he would do. And you may say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to go to heaven. I'm actually scared. I'm not sure. I'm not certain. If Jesus says, if you put your faith in me and your trust in me, and that he said you're going to heaven, just like Jacob, just like Abraham, you will go to heaven. It will be done. And you can know. You can know that you're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ saying it. Not because of somehow you feel it, or just because you think, well, I deserve it. Or no, you can take this to the bank. You can say, Jesus said I'm going to heaven because my faith is in him. That's what he's telling the centurion. And that's what he's telling everybody who believes in Christ. I would say that it was a day full of good news for the centurion, wouldn't you? Can you get a better day than that? Can you get a day fuller of good news than that? No. I could just hear him singing as he went back home to his servant. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Do you think he sang that song when he went home? Absolutely. You know, and that's not how the day ended for the centurion. You know how the day ended for the centurion? How did it end? How did it end? In praise and worship. I can guarantee you that when the centurion went home to see his healthy servant, what did he do? He worshiped the Lord. He praised the Lord. And you could say that Psalm 115 verse 1 must have been on his lips. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Can you just hear him and his servant singing that to the Lord? I can. I can see that. It's not in the text, but come on. That's how a good day ends in the Lord. It ends in worship. It ends in praise. It ends in glory for the Lord. That's where it all ends, isn't it? That's where our lives will end. That's where this day will end, or this week should end for the Christian. It should always end in worship and praise unto the Lord. Right? That should be our experience. What about you, my friend? Have you heard the Christian gospel today? You have heard the Christian gospel today. You've heard it. You've heard it and seen it here in Matthew chapter 8. Will you confess your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the centurion? May today be a day full of good news for you, just like it was for the centurion. Oh, that it might be a good day for you. Why? Because it's full of good news. Because it's full of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a joy to read your word and to see how Christ deals with sinners. And then how he has good news for us, Lord. The world is full of bad news. The world is full of sin, and it just gets worse at times. But when we come into the Bible and we read the news that Jesus has for his people, oh, how everything changes. How our hearts delight in Christ. How we rejoice in the Lord. How we worship the Lord. How we glorify the Lord. Oh, these are the things that bring great joy to us. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never heard the gospel or understood the gospel or have never experienced this great day of being full of good news, oh, that today might be a day where you just pour out upon their hearts so much grace and joy in their hearts that they might truly say, like the psalmist, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy true sake. Oh, how we're so blessed as Christians to be here and to study your word and to worship you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice today as we go out our separate ways. As we go into the world, we pray that this message will help us to see the right and true perspective of the Christian. We are to look through the lens of Christ and what he does for us and the great news that we have to share for a lost and dying world. We live in a dark world. Many people don't know this good news. But Lord, help us as your Christians, as people who do know it, to share it and to proclaim it and to rejoice in it. Oh, I pray for my children. I pray for all of our children here, Lord, that they might for themselves know the good news of the gospel in their hearts, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good and he's gracious. Christ was so gracious to this Roman centurion. And he's gracious to every sinner who puts their trust in him. So, Father, help us to confess our unworthiness before you, but also to firmly believe in the word of Christ. And remember us today, Lord, as we go our way now. In Jesus' name, amen.